I like to step out of the way sometimes and allow the Lord to have His own way. Sometimes I get in the way. Some people say, I'm in the way, the bright and shining way, I'm in the glory land way. And some people are in the way of what God wants to do with them or how He wants to do things. Now, I've learned that you step out of the way when God wants to do something and you allow Him to do what He so desires to do. I was up here thinking, Sister Angie, I was thinking about some stuff, and I remember folks used to do that to me quite often, want to bring up your past. And I can remember one time, I think I'd been saved about a year. I had an awful, awful hard time trying to quit cussing. Now, you wouldn't think it so now, but boy, I had a foul mouth. Horrible. And even after I got saved, I knew that it was wrong not to cuss. And every once in a while, boy, somebody make me mad enough, I'd fly the cuss words. And there was one old boy that got me mad one night, and he couldn't stand me. He hated my guts, I think. I'm pretty sure he did. And I could remember he just kept on. I won't get into all the details, but anyway, he got me to the point where I was fighting mad. Man, I wanted just to lay my Christianity down for about 5 or 10 minutes. And just like she said, I have neighbors and I love them all. And I love them all with one accord. I wanted to wrap a cord around his neck is what I wanted to do. And so somebody's laughing. They know what I'm talking about. But sure enough, I mean, you know, I went off and it was bad, you know. And I went home and I prayed. I sought the face of God. I felt so sorry for what I'd done. I mean, I cried. I didn't even sleep all day because worked night shift and had to go back in. Man, I went back in that next night and that guy said, you know what? He said, I'm sorry for what I did. He said, I should have never have got you that way. And it was almost like when he had me there, he had a victory. But man, I went home and repented. And you know what? I never struggled with cussing after that. Never. Never another dropped word. Never another mishap. You know, and I really appreciate the Lord for that. And there have been times that folks have said, you know, you remember when. Or you remember you did this or you did that. And I'd tell them, you know what? I said, I've pleaded the blood. And Christ, my Savior, has helped me through a lot of obstacles. And there's no doubt about it. I would, standing up here in front of you tonight, I know that I am a mere man. I make mistakes. And even sometimes I still have to apologize to people. I still have to tell people that I'm sorry. I still make mistakes. And I still, to this day, I still have to plead the blood of Christ. I still have to sometimes go home and I still have to crawl beside my bed and repent for some of the things that I've done. But that's the glory of the Lord. I still have that Savior being able to help me, minister to me, even when I am not where I ought to be. All right, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I sure hope tonight goes better than what I'm thinking, because my brain is mush tonight. I've really had a couple crazy days at work and just trouble, a lot of trouble. Just different machines and people, and you deal with a lot of stuff. But I've been thinking about the service and been meditating on it, and I was praying last night and I felt the Lord lead me down this road. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm gonna try to chunk it up a little bit so that we're not here all night just reading Scripture. But if you have time, I would desire that you go home and read this for yourself, the whole chapter. But I'm going to start off and read for 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envyings, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. And if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now let's go down to verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but ye are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Tonight, if the Lord would so graciously help me, I'm going to preach tonight, "Are you really a Christian? Are you really a Christian?" Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and I pray that you would move upon my heart, move and minister to me tonight. Lord, I need you to help me to stand me in the liberties that we know that are in the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that you would touch this message, touch these people within the sound of my voice. Lord, a Wednesday night, many of us are tired from work. Lord, help us to be attentive to the Word. Help me to be able to have my mindset in the right area, Lord, being able to rightfully divide the Word of truth tonight, being able to preach to these people the Word which you have laid upon my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I read it to you out of 1 Peter chapter 2, there are many things that in the whole chapter of chapter 2, there are many, many things that we could absorb out of that particular chapter. There are many great truths of Christianity in chapter 2 all by itself, let alone the whole book of 1 Peter or even 2 Peter for that matter. Being able to see a way to live our Christianity, I love how some of these books in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament are written, each one having its own flavor, being able to bring out something, not necessarily new, but bring something out to be able to help us to live our Christian lives the way that we ought to live them. Being able to help us to dissect our lives, being able to know how to live as a Christian. And that's merely the question I want to pose to you tonight. Are you really a Christian? And I'm going to break those down into 3 points. I'm merely just going to chop that question up. And my first point is, are you? The second one is, really? And the third one, a Christian. You know, and what I want to look at, I want us to look at some things in our lives, being able, you know, it's going to be kind of an examination sermon, being able to look into our lives to see if there may be anything that's off balance. That's what the Word of God does. We look into the Word of God and we see where our lives need to add up more to our example of Jesus Christ, where we can live, and how we need to do things. I like I said, 1 Peter is a book that is full of different things about Christianity, and there's many things in here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to the abundant mercy, hath gotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He establishes that, you know, we need Jesus Christ. He died for, died and risen from the dead. And because of His mercies, you and I stand here tonight as Christians. Then you get into 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. It says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves after the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." I mean, what Peter does is he gives us some foundational truths to be able to dwell upon or be able to meditate upon in our Christian lives, that we may line up with the way Jesus Christ was, the way that He had taught them how to be. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of the meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." I mean, these are words that you can live off of. I mean, there's no doubt that you've probably been reading your Bible before, some people in here, and come across those scriptures and thought, these are really good. Golden nuggets right out of the Word of God. And Peter does this several times over. But there's no doubt right here in chapter 2, which is where I'm going to stay, there are many things to look at in our Christian lives. How are we supposed to be, or what are we supposed to do? And what are some of our ailments that could necessarily get us in trouble? You know, and I want to look at that. My first point tonight is, are you? And what I want to get at, are you laying aside wrong attitudes? Are there things that are getting in your life that ought not be there? Are you sincerely desiring the milk of the Word of God? I didn't say meat. I didn't say that, you know, you're to be some college professor. I said sincerely being able to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Some people will say, well, that milk's for babies. I understand. But you know what? There are some times that I don't understand some things. Me? And I need the milk. There are some times that God just can't slam a big piece of meat down because at the time I would probably choke on it. And there's no doubt that God is so tender and so compassionate to be able to help us. And then also that we also need to be tasting and knowing that the Lord is gracious. Are you tasting of Him and finding about how well or how wonderful or how much the graces and the mercies of God do flood you and I every day? How often we get up, how often we live, and we're going to get into those just a little bit, and I'm going to try to hurry. But it says, lay aside, are you laying aside all wrong attitudes? Now we could get into a good bit of stuff. I could really stir the pot here tonight. But is there something that is bothering you? Something that is keeping you away from maybe a relationship with God? A closer relationship with Jesus Christ? Could be something that this wrongful attitude is maybe even causing you to have some trouble with you and somebody in the church, maybe causing some harsh words between one another. Is there something that is causing this wrongful attitude in you to come out? And are you there? Are you at the place where you have a wrongful attitude? Am I talking to you and saying that you need to lay aside these things? Now, what I'm going to get into is explaining to you. It says, lay aside malice, which is in general just wickedness. Or lay aside guile, which is craftiness, being able to using devious words and actions to get what you want. Are you laying aside malice? You know, when malice and guile begin to work together, they begin to try to hide themselves. They're crafty. They're deviant. Where then you try to hide stuff, and then you become a hypocrite. And then, you know, there's envyings where you want something that somebody else has. All evil speaking that we need to be careful of. All things being said to one another. Right here in the house of God. I'm not talking about how you should conduct yourself in front of a sinner or somebody who's not saved, but even how we ought to know how to talk to our own brother and sister. I know that my brother and I, we are opposite ends of the spectrum. My brother is different than I am as night and day. He'd agree with me if he ever heard this tape or ever saw the DVD. But we are different as night and day. And do you know what brothers do? Fight. Argue. I try not to do it with him now because, you know, we're getting older and it's petty stuff and we should be getting over that. But there's no doubt as brothers and sisters or whatever, there are little things that we do to one another to pick and to poke. And really, in all honesty, when we get down to it, when we're looking at laying aside these wrongful attitudes, this malice and these things of guile that can be said, it sometimes makes me wonder, is it really worth what we're putting into it? Is it really worth what I'm saying to you? Is it really worth me getting so frustrated and so out of turn that I get so angry at you that I lose my relationship with Christ? And what I say is that when the next time when I get down to pray, I don't have the presence of Christ there because I have malice against you. I have guile. And next thing you know, I've gotten talking to people, and it talks about, in here, I love the word all. I like it when it talks about blessings. But however, it says all malice, all envyings, all evil speaking. It's not just talking about one or the other. You know, it drives me crazy when people will say something. Maybe I want to be careful what I say, but it drives me crazy when folks will try to cover up what they're saying with something spiritual. You know, trying to cover up what they're saying with something that is going wrong in their life, and they might say, well, you know, I just don't know. I'll pray for you. You got those people so fired up, and you knew that you were picking and poking, and you got these people riled up, or you got somebody riled up, and because you weren't laying aside these wrongful attitudes, and then all of a sudden you step back and watch the fighting going on, and said, "Well, it wasn't me. Praise the Lord, it wasn't me." And then you see this little black halo come over their head and their hands are folded. And folks, that's not right. Now, if we claim to be Christians, that stuff ought to be laid aside. I ought not be speaking anything evil about you when I walk out these doors. If not, then I should have turned around by the time I got over here to the overpass. And if my wife were saying anything about some of the deacons or some of the people that go to this church, something about some of the Sunday school teachers, then I better turn my car around and come back to this altar and find myself a place to pray. And if God ain't hearing me, then I better go make it right with that other person. There's no sense in that. I mean, this is where we, you know, and let alone that if, say, and it's funny how this stuff happens. You're already going through a lot of stuff in the church already. Somebody gets, I don't know if you want to call it a hair in their coffee or tea in their cornflakes or something. Somebody gets all riled up about something. We're already going through a ton of stuff that is this, and somebody wants to get selfish and wants to start something else that we don't need. We don't need to put out another fire. We got enough fires going on at the church as it is, and we have somebody else starting something else. Lay aside all. All. Now, if you have a trouble with that, then you don't have trouble with me. You have trouble with the Bible. And there's no doubt, do you have a wrong attitude? Are you laying aside these wrong attitudes? Doesn't matter if it's with the bank or whoever it is. Be careful on how you do these things. Gossip is a killer. I guarantee you. And guile is a killer. And let me tell you what, there's nothing worse than if somebody would come, well, I don't know if it'd be worse, but there would be nothing worse than if somebody didn't like me in here and come up to me and say, "Boy, you've gained a little weight." And they don't say nothing else. And they walk outside of church. Now, folks, that's going to cause me some problems. You know, and it happens. I mean, people do these things and they say stuff and they go on and then, "Well, I didn't mean it that way. I was joking." Hey, the Bible talks about joking too. I'll show you in the book of Proverbs if I had time, but I don't have time. It's because the Bible says, if you want to look it up, he says, am I not in sport? Aren't I joking with you? Folks, I've said a lot of stuff. I've ate a lot of boot leather over this. And I know because I've said a lot of stuff to people that hurt their feelings, and I've had to go back and say, "Hey, listen, it's me. I'm sorry." But be careful in how you do these things. Lay aside these wrongful attitudes. Now, the other thing is that you need to sincerely desire the milk. You know, and, you know, we get to the place where we say, "Well, milk is for babies." But let me tell you what milk does. Milk builds strong bones. Milk is nutritious. If you don't get that homogenized, pasteurized stuff and everything else. You know, my stepfather, Dave Rischel, he lived on a farm. And they had cows and milk and everything. And he would go in there and he said he'd come out of the field after doing hay and pick out a big old pitcher of that milk and just drink it down. Not nothing. I mean, plain old fat. I mean, it's probably no wonder he's having heart problems, but I mean, just drank down that stuff. But guess what? He's never broke a bone. This milk, this Word of God will make us stronger if we abide in it. Eventually, maybe I'm drinking milk now, but one of these days I'm going to be able to step up and I'm going to be able to be more like Brother Prysock. I'm going to be able to be more like Brother Boyer. I'm going to be able to be more like Brother Lance. I'm going to be able to be some of the cornerstones of the church. I'm going to be able to be that person. One of these days, Patrick, you and I are going to be able to preach like Brother Taylor. If we continue, he laughs, he's probably laughing at me. But one of these days we will be able, if we continue in the Word of God, continuing to read it and study it and soak it in and be able to allow it to penetrate inside of our lives, we're going to be able to make it and be spiritual people, be able to be people that love the Lord and be able to have answers for people that come out of nowhere, Brother Skip. I mean, where they say, what is that? You're going to be able to explain to them on how things go. I mean, the other day I was talking to some lady. She goes to another church over here. I won't mention her name. But we were talking about the left hand of God. And then some of you are going to think I'm crazy. But we were talking about the left hand of God. I said, you know, so many times you see the right hand of God and it's in front of you and all that stuff. Song of Solomon says his left hand was behind my head. But how do I know that stuff lest I was studied or lest somebody showed that to me through the Bible? Being able to show people, they're like, oh, wow, that's amazing. Because it's the sincere milk of the Word. It starts out small anyhow. Even this, you know, really, you know, my sermon is about, you know, a page and a half long, but really all it started out with was one thought or one scripture or one place where I was praying up in my son's room by his bed. It started off with a thought, and then I was studying and praying, and next thing you know, I'm going to preach for 50 minutes off of one thought that only lasted 30 seconds. Because I desired the sincere milk of the Word and allowed it to penetrate and divide and help me to conquer and bring me victory. But there's nothing better than the Word of God, folks. If you need anything to be able to make you a better Christian, if you really want to be a good Christian, one that conquers, one that overcomes, sincerely desire this milk. I don't necessarily have to explain it to you. If you need some help, that's what we're for. We have helps in the church to be able to help you understand the Bible. But there's really not much in here that a fifth grader can't understand. We can depend upon this Word and we can go on to be wonderful Christians, be able to be victorious Christians at that, being able to have our hearts right, our souls right. I don't need to, you know, I got to have several people around me that are spiritual joggernauts, so to speak, people that love God, and I believe that I could call them any hour of the night and have a question about the Bible. But I know that within myself, I can find the answers for myself. I can pray and seek the face of the Lord. I don't know how many times that there's been that I have had the sincere milk be able to drop into my mouth, and I've been able to have a relationship with God, being able to speak to me out of the Word. What a wonderful thing there is. And not only that, is it says, you know, that we ought to be able to taste and see that the Lord is gracious. The farther we get into this thing, we ought to be realizing how far God has brought you from or me from. I ought to realize the longer that I get in this thing, that how much more of a sinner I really am. How much more unworthy of the cross that I bear, or the cross of Calvary, how much more that I am not worthy of it. How much more of a sinner I become. And the more that I look at His graces and how they're poured out, the Lord being gracious, He is so wonderful to pour out His mercy and His grace that I ought to realize that it happened to me, it can happen to you too. Just so you step on my toes once or twice shouldn't be a place where I get all frustrated and pull my hair out and say, man, I don't know about those people. We're casting them off. You know, I've had these thoughts before, and this has been a very bad thought, and I'm just going to share this with you, and maybe you've had the same thoughts too. Somebody does something in the church, or does something and something happens where they've sinned or something like that. And immediately I get all bristled up. I tend sometimes to forget about the grace and the mercies of God. Especially when it happens to me. Especially when somebody steps on my toes. Especially when somebody does something to my kids. And especially when somebody says something, you know, about my wife or something that pertains to me. I get rather offensive, but sometimes I have to remember The grace and the mercy of God is still working on you and me. We are not perfect people. Amen. I am not a perfect person. I'm sure I have talked out the side of my mouth to some of you, and I have offended some of you. I've talked about that before. But you need to realize that the mercy and grace of God is still working on me. And to get all fired up and riled up about stuff and be so, just bitter and putting forth this guile and stuff, and be careful, folks. Let's allow the grace, the same grace and mercy that was poured out upon me and you, to then allow that freeway or that passageway to open up, so then I can offer the grace and mercy to you, my brothers and sisters, when you offend me or you step on my toes or you do something to me. Just the same way as God is easy enough to forgive me, I ought to be easy enough to forgive you. I ought to be easy enough to forgive my brother or my sister in the Lord. Now, my second point is really, and then you think, wow, what can you preach about really? Have you ever, right now, I don't know if necessarily know if some of you know it, but at work, and I know it comes from some of the teenagers, some of the parents do it and stuff, and I've gotten in the habit of doing it, where something happens at work that's just shocking. And we tilt our heads and we go, really? You do a high pitched voice. That's as good as I can do. But you pitch your head like this. You go like this. You go, really? These reallys ought not be happening to you and me. These reallys ought not be happening to you and I that sit here underneath the sound of my voice. Underneath the precious pulpit, this precious pulpit that gives us the Word of God every Sunday, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, every time that we're at church revivals or whatever, we try to bring in the best possible people to minister to us the Word of God, and there's no way that I ought to be sitting up here and looking at you because you went out into sin and you've done something very, very silly, and there should not come into my mind where I look at you and I go, really? Where I think about what you're doing, and we ought to be something different for this world to look upon. There should not be a really in my mind where we ought to be different people. We ought to be different folks. And there's no doubt about it, all through the pages of the Bible, if we're desiring the sincere milk of the Word, God has set us aside as certain emblems, certain examples to people, certain examples to people that you and I ought to be. It ought not to be when the sinner goes around and you act the same way that they do, or you do the same things that they do. We ought to be separated from them. There ought to be something that distinguishes me beyond what they are. It should not be that I am the same, they're the same, we have the same conversations, we watch the same TV programs, we watch the same movies. There ought to be something different between me and them. There ought never be, and it's so discouraging when I have one of those really experiences. What happens is to somebody that loves God or somebody that's in a church or whatever, and you have one of those really experiences and you go out here in the world and commit sin or do whatever you so desire, and we have one of those really experiences, you know what happens to our heart? Like that. And it's not just mom and dad that feel that. It's everyone in the congregation that feels that. Everybody that feels that. You ever cut a finger off before? I haven't, but I've definitely cut myself up pretty bad, and it hurts. So I've never had a part severed before, but every person that you can think of over the last 4 or 5 years that have been here, been a part of us, I've weeped for every person that's walked out the door and never come back. And then you get so excited to see them come into the church, these really people, that they do something in their mind that's just so, you can't even believe that they're committing such sin and such travesty, that you look at them, and then when they come back, you're elated and thinking something is going to happen, and sure enough, that same sin that pulled them out is still trying to pull them out of the church, and just within just a 4 or 5 week period, maybe 2 months, they're back out doing the same thing because God did not change, and He did not change His Word for me or for you or for anybody out there. He kept it the same. And you have that really experience if you want to, but He is not going to change for me and you. He wants all this. It's the same for me. He's no respecter of persons. There ought not be one of those experiences. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, living in the last days, you may be one of those people that we cock our heads at like this and go, really? Because the Bible says that the very elect would be deceived. And I remember there was a guy back home, deacon in our church, led song service. I don't know how many years he had been a deacon in the church. Wonderful man of God. Lived his life better than most people that I know. I mean, he was probably one of the top five spiritual people that I knew in my life. Lived for God, loved God, went over to his house, you'd catch him praying. I mean, I don't know if I've been over to some people's houses and ever catch him praying or whatever, but I mean, I caught him praying in the midst. I mean, this guy was, he loved God. Well, one day he told the pastor, he said, I want to lay down my deaconship. I don't want to do song service anymore. And a month later, he comes up and he tells his wife, he says, I want a divorce. You know what he did? Nothing. He went out, he separated from his wife, got a house. Now, it was no sin. He wasn't smoking cigarettes. He wasn't drinking in the booze. He wasn't doing drugs. There was not another woman he was carousing around with. He said, I am just sick and tired of church. This could happen to me and you. Right here within our midst, right here in the last days, there have been men of God who have fallen to a faulty, false doctrine right here in the last days. Oh, some of them are still in the pulpit, but they're still preaching false doctrine. Some of them are still preaching behind the pulpit, and they have still, I don't care what you say, if you are a man of God and you change anything that's in this Bible, I don't know what's going to happen to you, but you're probably going to be in big trouble. I know you will be. Because I'm going to tell you, there's something about preaching this word that you have to rightly divide the word of truth. There are souls in your hands that need to hear this gospel. And if you're going to taint it, you're going to make it fun or whatever, Brother Kincaid, we can get people to come in here. Maybe all we got to do is tickle some people's ears and all we got to do is you and I got to jump around and sway around and wave some flags and say, you're going to get a blessing today and you're going to get a blessing today and you're going to get a blessing today. And it's hogwash. And really what God wants us to preach is the cross and salvation and Calvary and coming to that blessed place of finding yourself a prayer of salvation and coming to a place of salvation in Jesus Christ and by none other name being saved. Don't allow us to be able to be to the place to where we look at you and we go, really? Some of these things boggle my mind of things that people get in their heads and say one thing and some people say, well, God told me to do this and God told me to do that and every other thing underneath the sun. And it's frustrating, folks. Really? Now, wasn't very easy, was it? Not only, all these things that I'm talking about, you know, are you really a Christian? Now, let's talk about a Christian here for just a little bit. In verse 21 and verse 23, who by him do believe in God. Oops, wrong one. Doing it again, Pastor. Let me go back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now, in verse 21 through 23, how many of you know what a Christian is? We have taken a last part of Christ's name because we want to represent him. I want to represent him here in this church tonight. I want to be able to preach to you the Word of God because I want to represent Him the best way that I know how. I understand I am just a man and I'm just mere dust and all of those things, but I want to do the very best I can to give you the message or the Word of God that I have felt like I've been given from the Lord and trying to portray to you the right things, the right words to say, being able to try to convince you and pull you into a closer relationship with Christ, whatever has to happen. That is the meaning of a Christian. We go out and we are the examples of the world. Whether I have a suit and tie on or whether I have a pair of jeans on and a pocket t-shirt when I walk into Homecrest, wherever we work at, Isaiah. And I mean, being a representative of Him, I don't have to have a suit and tie on, but I watch myself when I'm in the gas station. I watch myself when I'm at work. I'm careful how I deal with people, what I say. They're watching us all around. People are watching you. And they want to see a real, genuine Christian one time in their life. They want to see somebody who doesn't go around and just toting their Bible and saying all types of good things, and I'm a Christian and you're a Christian, we're all Christians all, and you haven't really said anything to them. Your example is bad or rotten or whatever, but they want to see somebody who's genuine, who really lives for God, who really touches heaven, who can really pray for their souls. I mean, being able to see a genuine, Holy Ghost-filled, living right, person of God. There's nothing better sometimes when I'm at work and I talk about how wonderful my wife is or how well she bakes and she does this and she does that. And a lot of times I get, well, she's a stay-at-home mom too. But then I tell them, I say, you know what? I tell you what. I said, I would never trade my wife for 10 women that worked or whatever. My wife is something special. And they look at me and in awe and in wonder because of the relationship that we have. They know that I don't look at other women. They know that I don't whistle. They know that I'm not checking anybody else out. They know where my heart's at. And when I have somebody come up to me, I pull out my wallet and I show them my marriage picture. And then I show them a picture we took back here at Christmas or something I have in my wallet. Because I love my wife and I show that as an example that my eyes are for her. The same way my eyes are for Christ. I'm not going anywhere. I love Him. They want to see these things in your life. They don't want to see some disgusting excuse for Christianity that goes around and next thing you know, they see you in your car and you have a Playboy sitting on your seat. Or they find out that you have been doing something and, you know, who knows, they hear you say a cuss word or you say something lewd to some woman. They wanted you, you know, they almost sat there and they thought, yeah, I knew that was in him all the time. They want to see somebody genuine, folks. And they ain't going to open up to you until you are genuine. You say, I wonder why, you know, I'm not having experiences where people aren't getting saved or coming up to me or why you're not handing out tracts or why you're not talking to people about the Lord or why you're not giving them a CD of your pastor or a DVD of your pastor or you're not having a good time witnessing to people because your life's not riling up to the right way of Christianity. It sometimes it does bring people to you at times. It's funny how all these things work. He left us an example and we are to follow in His steps. We're Christians. I bear His last name. I am a Christian. I am to be the best possible representative of that I can be. One thing that really is interesting. You want to come up to the piano, sister? Want to help me? One thing that's very interesting that I know here. How many of you have trouble wherever you go? How many of you have trouble wherever you go all the time? You know, one of the things that I think is interesting, right as Peter is closing down here or is talking about these different things of Christ being the example and that we should follow in His steps, what is one of the hardest things for me and you to do? Sometimes keeping our mouth shut. Sometimes putting our foot into places that it doesn't belong. That's hard to be guided in the right place. I try to be very careful on what I do. I exalt my family to be very careful in what we do and what we say and how we do things. But there's no doubt it's kind of interesting how he puts it in here. And it says, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Do you know how much of a big deal that is? That's a big deal. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. In other words, He was given something that He had direct ammunition for. I mean, He had something. Somebody reviled Him or somebody gave Him some harsh words. He had ammunition and possibly, if you and I would judge it, He had the right to go ahead and take it out on them, whatever He wanted to do. I've talked to Josiah about bullies before. And I said, if it gets too rough and you feel threatened or something like that happens, guess what? Because you have the right. Christ had the right too. Said he reviled not. And when he suffered, he threatened not. Well, you know what I'm talking about when he suffered? I mean, this is a man who stood before ungodly people, Romans, and his own countrymen too, taking a crown of thorns upon his head, taking, nails in his feet and in his hands, taking cat o' nine tails. Folks, he was God in the flesh. He didn't have to take that. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have said, this is it, and it could have been over within just a matter of seconds. Something could have changed. He could have done it. But he knew that what the price was coming. He decided that he'd surrender to the one who judges righteously. He surrendered to God in that area, wanting to be able to commit himself to the Lord. He bared our sins in his own body. His stripes were on his back for our healing, that we should live unto righteousness. So now that we could return to the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. Folks, there is no sense in getting into a hot battle with people over little petty things. There is nothing right about it. And I'm going to stand up here tonight and if you decide you want the DVD or the tape or whatever, I'll take some repercussions. Because there's no sense in being able to have something very small happen to us and we make a mountain out of a molehill and somebody can't stop talking for 5 seconds in order to think about what they're saying to somebody else and the trouble that it's causing. You want to split this church wide open? You want to be somebody that's causing dissension or trouble amongst the brethren? You want to be somebody that is beginning? I mean, folks, we just had a service last Wednesday night that anybody would have paid money to come in and be in. They would have been people lined up outside of these doors if they knew the presence of God that was in this place. What are you going to trade it for? Yourself? You going to trade it for your own desires and somebody picking on you or whatever you want to think it is? Folks, we got to think a little bit. We got to think about, I am a Christian first. And folks, let me tell you what, there is nothing better that sometimes people may say things to you or say something to you and necessarily you don't react to it. I have had such blessings in the Lord. I've had people say some pretty rotten stuff and I never retaliated. I never said anything, about some of that stuff. And let me tell you what, today here I stand a better man. Here I stand today, a better Christian, because I walked on. I didn't get involved in that stuff. Think a little bit before you start talking to people. Think a little bit before you start posting it on Facebook. Let me tell you what. I like Facebook as well as anyone else. But Facebook can be the playground of the devil. And especially to where it starts amongst church people, batting back and forth manure. Really? I mean, folks, it's like having a badminton match with somebody throwing a big pile of manure at each other. I'm trying to give you an illustration of what God thinks about this stuff. That's garbage. That's hypocrisy. That's horrible. And if anybody's involved in that stuff, you ought to come down here and find yourself a place of repentance. That's not Christian. I don't get involved in that stuff. I don't want to be involved in that stuff. If I can't say nothing nice to Jared Ellison, then him and I need to come down here to this altar and get it right here. I don't want to say it to you on your computer because you and I can't deal with it. I don't want to tell you on the telephone either. I don't like those either. I don't even have a cell phone. Not because I believe they're bad, but I like to keep communication open between the parties. I guarantee you when you face each other face to face, things get dealt with, things happen, things get done. Because you can't hide face to face. You can hide on the telephone, you can hide on the computer, and you can hide on Facebook. There's no doubt that there are either people in the sound of my voice or people that go here to church that definitely need to hear that. And there's no doubt if you want to allow Satan to come in the door, you want to allow a crack in the foundation, you want to start dissecting this church to where it no longer exists. And you know, what will happen is you won't even realize you're the one that caused this church to split wide open. And then you'll say, well, we just didn't have the Spirit of God there like we needed it. Phooey. You caused the Spirit of God to leave, and you caused the Spirit of the devil to cause dissension and guile and malice and all these things in people. And people got sick and tired of our Christianity. And this is what happens. It's a testimony for all of us. Our testimony gets shot. And then you and I all have to go to church somewhere else because we can't no longer get along. That ought not happen, folks. It's a sad day when we allow something so small to tear us up and cause any kind of trouble. Let's all stand. Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God. Lord, I pray that You'd move in this service, Lord. Father, I pray that I really want to be specific in this prayer, Lord. If anybody be involved with that stuff underneath the sound of my voice, folks who have been involved in guile and in bitterness and gossip, things that cause dissension in the church or causing trouble with the brethren, you know, whatever it is, Lord, may they find a place of repentance here tonight. And not only that, Lord, that they'd find a place to repent at this altar, but Lord, before they go home or even as they leave, that they would make provisions in order to make it right with the person that they have said things to or done things to. We need to ask ourselves, are you really a Christian? Or am I really a Christian? Father, help us tonight. Minister to us around the altars. In Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, you can guarantee I didn't tell you nothing you don't already know. I didn't reiterate to something, some new found truth or doctrine in the Bible. But I do know if we continue down this road or this path, we are going to be in big trouble. And I say we is because it only takes one. I mean, you talk about different ones, Ananias and Sapphira. You can think about one person in the church that messed something up or did something. It affects every last one of us when somebody parts or somebody does something that's crazy. You try and find out in the Bible where it doesn't mess with every last one of us to go here. I know they committed the sin by themselves. They did all that stuff by themselves. But we still reap the repercussions. We're still reaping the repercussions from some people's sin over 5 or 6 years ago. Think about it before you do it. Don't have one of those really moments. Come and find yourself a place to pray. Hallelujah.